Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome. We're in Chapter 4, Malachim Beis, and this week's Haftorah, which is what's interesting is why is the Haftorah for Lech Lecha? The parsha is actually last week's Haftorah. There's a few different reasons given. One of the things we're going to see, the basic theme of Lech Lecha is the life of Avram Avinu, and that people that do kindness or that do it's really being a person that's a giver, that just gives to others, is a lifestyle. The service of Hashem is that we recognize that Hashem is the ultimate good, and we try to imitate Him as much as we can, which is to be able to do good to others. And that's why Abraham ran a free hotel and he was giving, and there's an idea that if a person does good, he doesn't just want to do good for himself, but he wants that as a to continue, and so therefore he wants his children after him to follow in those ways, and he wants it to become in general that people look after those that the poor and others, and therefore we find that Abraham dedicated his life to Hashem, and ultimately, even though Sarah and he were older and it was really impossible for them to give birth, they gave birth. So we're going to find in the Haftorah that this lady, the Isha HaShunamis, which is interesting because she was married. We often find that when they're married and you don't talk about the husband, doesn't mean necessarily there's anything bad. It just means that the wife was more distinguished, or for our purposes, we want to talk about the lady, not the... often you find that about the other way around, that you only hear about the man, you don't hear about the missus, you don't hear about the... But as a team, the Isha HaShunamis, the woman who we're going to learn about, they noticed that the Elisha would come through, and they set up a house for him, and they were childless, and then they were blessed that they would have a child. And so it's similar to what happened with Abraham, that first he leads the life of Chesed, and therefore the reward is that he'll be able to have children that will continue in that way, so to speak. That was the that would be one way to see a similar message to the Parsha. Other people see other messages in it. It wasn't an easy, like you would look at the Haftorah, you have to think about it. Sometimes you see the Haftorah and you say, yeah, that's it. You know, it's exactly the same message. Here it's a little bit more complicated as to how we connect the message to the Parsha. Okay, let's begin though. The Isha Achas Mishnei B'nei HaNeviim Saka El Elisha. We're going through the initial stages of Elisha, the prophet, who was the main disciple of Eliyahu. It's really a continuation of Eliyahu, the great tradition of the prophets, whose job it was to bring the people back to Hashem. And in order for the people to respect the prophet, they had to see that he was legit, that he could do miracles, that he... it wasn't enough just to be a talker. You had to see results. And so the prophets, like Eliyahu and like Elisha, we'll see that miraculous things happened, and that should have taught the people that these were people that spoke from Hashem, because these miracles took place, and that made it so that the people would then listen to what they were saying. That's why it's necessary to have these miracles. That was the purpose of the miracles. But let's see. Each miracle of itself is interesting, or has its own message to it. Ultimately, the prophets succeeded somewhat in preventing certain people from worshipping idols and stopping teaching certain people that had many disciples that followed the ways of Hashem. But in the end, even the 10 tribes split into idolatry. That was in those times, that was the thing, and it was hard to prevent people from going into that kind of religion or that kind of worship. The last thing we had mentioned was that when we fought against the king of Moab and he sacrificed his child to the idol, it brought an anger of Hashem on us. So there's different views about that. That was the very last thing, if you look on chapter 3. And there are different views. One view is that we, the Jews, had also done those kinds of things where they would take an innocent child and basically torture it and kill it in order to advance themselves. And when he acted that way, it reminded Hashem of the sins of the 10 tribes who were doing similar things to that. That's one view. Another view is that look how committed he was to his gods. He was willing to, some people say he was trying to imitate Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was willing to offer his child to his God, so he thought he would, in other words, show devotion, show being willing to, were the people of those times willing to do anything for Hashem? So the truth is we train in that. You know, you have trainers that you can't just go right away and compete in the marathon or be, you have to train in something to be in shape. Some people feel every day when we say the Shema, we should practice, and we say to Hashem, "Okay, Hashem, you want me? I'm ready." You know that if I ever get the chance to give you my life, that's it. I love you with all my heart. I'm ready. I'm willing. And there are people that when they say the Shema, they have that in mind. And Rabbi Akiva said that he lived till 120. And he was put in jail in the last years of his life for teaching Torah, which was illegal in the Roman Empire. And they were torturing him, and it was clear that they were going to kill him. And he was seemed very strangely, he seemed happy. He was like shining with joy. And his students asked him, "What's going on? We don't understand this. It makes no sense. You're being tortured. How are you?" And he said his whole life, when he said Shema, he always wanted to give his life for Hashem. And he never had that chance. Every day you tell Hashem, "I'm ready, I'm here," and he never takes us up on it. Well, he finally took me up on it, so don't you think I'm thrilled? You know, now's my chance. And there is a view that he didn't die through the torture. It says that he died when he said Echad, which means that he got so close to Hashem that his soul, which is part of Hashem, just left his body. It went back to, in other words, when a person is so holy that their soul is no longer physical. He was like an angel. It just went straight back to Hashem. But we also try, it's a good thing, you know, to try to practice. It's very easy to practice because no one is asking us to give up our lives. You know, practice when you say Shema, Hashem, you know, that I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my might, if it would come to that. There have been Jews that have been, you know, in Spain and other times where they said, "All right, you know, if you want to stay a Jew, well, leave your property behind. Are you willing to give everything up to be a Jew?" And some were and some weren't. So that was the kind of the reason that it brought Hashem's anger, was that here this Gentile was willing to offer up his firstborn son and to his God, and there were Jews who weren't willing to make the sacrifice. There are different views about what that anger. But the contrast, though, is that what's unique is that Abraham was an individual. There are always great individuals. The question is, how do you create a people that has very great, in other words, how do you mass produce righteous people? That's really been the challenge. And Judaism really sought to do that. In other words, it's a religion that Avraham Avinu started and the Avos started, where they seek to mass produce, to have many, many, many righteous people, people that are very good, that are very righteous and very, you know, and that's really what it's about. In the ideal world, it would work 100% of the time. In other words, the masses, everybody would be righteous and would be good, and unfortunately, it's not so. Unfortunately, there are people that are not yet where they need to be. But in a certain way, we're going to contrast that. In other words, the masses, the 10 tribes, they worshipped idols. But we're going to read about individuals who were very special, and here's one of them. The Isha Achas Meneshebin, there was a wife, and she was one of the wives of the prophets. Now, she's left anonymous here. Why would she be anonymous? Why don't we get her name? Some people say that they didn't want to embarrass her husband. Her husband was a great prophet. It's not clear whether he made a mistake or not, but he took a loan from the mafia with interest, which is not a good thing. And then he died, and he left. And so when they wanted to collect the loan, if you couldn't pay, so they said, "Okay, we'll take your children as security." That was the story here. Now, because that situation of taking a loan with interest, it's really not appropriate. So we don't want to mention him in a open way. The Chazal in the works of the rabbis, they mention this, that he did an aveira lishma. He did a sin. He took a loan with interest, which you're not supposed to do, but he did it for the appropriate reasons. What happened was that Izebel had outlawed the prophets. There was a death sentence on the prophets, and the last few went into hiding. And he undertook to support them without somebody on the outside world who had means. They would have all died. So he undertook, in a time of famine where there was no food and there was no water, he undertook to support these 100 prophets. But he ran out of all of his income after a while, because it's very expensive in a time of famine to feed 100 people, and he borrowed money from the mafia with interest to keep them going. So now he died, and his wife was facing the collectors. So she called out. Here it is. Isha Anashe B'nei Avim Saka. Now, Saka is more than call. Saka is like, we use this in prayer a lot. It's like a crying call. It's like a cried out. It's called a cried out. She cried out to him. She felt, it's almost like a person's last resort. And she said this out, way more. Avdecha Ishi Mase. My husband, your servant, he passed away. Va'ata yedati ki avdecha yiras Hashem. And you know my husband, he was a good man. He feared the Lord. V'hanosha bo, and here comes the mafia. Here comes the creditor. L'kachas eshnei yiladai lo la'avadim. And my two sons are going to be taken away. Her only children would be taken away for servants. And so she felt that she needed help. Verse 2, v'yamei la'elisha. So Elisha said, Ma esalach. Elisha said, no problem. What do you want? How many zeros do you need, right? What can I do for you? Ma esalach. Hagidali, tell me. In other words, sometimes you want to help someone, you need to know how bad the problem is. Like, you know, what is it that you need? What can I do for you? Now, his question is, Ma yesh lechu babayis. What do you got in the house? But Tomar, and she said, "Ein l'shif chaska kol babayis." She said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house. Ki'im asuk shemen. All I have left is a little bit of oil, a jug of oil. Not even clear if it had any oil in it, just a little bit of a jug." Now, we're going to see a great miracle here, which Elisha is going to make a miracle that the oil makes people rich. If you ever have, just ask the Bushes or the people in the oil business. It's a good business to me. It's a different kind of oil. But in ancient times, if you had food oil, that was if you had olive oil, that was a very valuable commodity. So she said, "All I have is a little bit of oil." So we're going to see a miracle that's going to happen with these jugs of the oil. But the famous question is, why didn't he just make, you know, the oil come down from heaven? Why did there need to be a little bit to start with? So there's the idea that when Hashem makes a miracle, he doesn't like to create something from nothing. You have to do something, and then Hashem will somehow make that something work. Even if it's something, I don't see how this is going to do it. But you got to do that something. You got to have something to start with. You can't just, you know, that when he made the world, he created something from nothing. In other words, there was no world, and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But now that the world exists, you have to create from something. So he said, "Do you have something? Yeah, she says, all I got is a little bit of oil. So, okay, you got a little bit of oil, we can work with that. Verse 3, he said, go and borrow vessels from outside. Now, why did she need to borrow vessels from the outside? There could have been other ways to do this. Part of it was that it was important, as we said, that in order for people to see about the greatness of the prophets and to see also how, you know, how this lady was taken care of and the miracle, other people had to know. So one way to make it known was that here this lady went around borrowing these vessels. Empty oil, it's like if you borrow a bunch of tanker trucks, you know, what do you need all the tank? Well, I need them all, I'm going to need them, right? And then before you know it, they're all full of product, so everybody would see the miracle. So she goes to all the neighbors, Meis Kolshi and Naya, Kalim Reikin, Altimiti. And he has to warn her, he says, you might think that I don't want to borrow that many. She says, borrow as many as you can. Don't lessen it. Now, why would he think that she would lessen it? Maybe she didn't want to bother him. Maybe she thought, all right, I need a minimum, but I'm not going to, make you... She didn't want to be greedy. Right. Which also just shows, a good quality, of who she was. So, verse 4, Vasavasagarta Adalus. Now, another rule over here, that he tells her, once you get these vessels, go and close the door. Secrecy. Ubad Banecha. You close the door, you and your sons can be there. And you will pour into these vessels. And it's almost like you have this little jug and it has a little bit of oil, and you'll pour and it'll keep on going. It'll never get empty. Now, by the way, some people say that's what actually happened in Hanukkah time. What's not clear is that we celebrate every day. Some people question why we celebrate the first day, because they found enough oil for one day. The first day wasn't the miracle, it was the other seven. Mm-hmm. So some people say that even the first day, when they emptied the jug, it was still full. Mm-hmm. And so as they were pouring, nothing was leaving the jug. And so therefore even the first day was a miracle. Every day was a miracle. But that's what happened here. So the only question is, why do they have to close the door? In fact, especially since we said we wanted all the neighbors to know. So there's another idea that it's almost like that things, when a miracle happens or when things happen, they sometimes they happen in privacy, or they happen... we're not into doing big public displays, so to speak. Things happen in there's the idea in business, if somebody's doing well, we try not to get an ayin hara. We don't want people to look, and they're going to they're going to watch the oil business. No, they'll just do it, do it quietly behind closed doors, and as no one will give you the evil eye. No one will begrudge you. No one will say, well, that never happened for me, or what did she do to deserve that, or anything. No, just quietly, close the doors. Do the oil, don't let it be something that people get aggravated about or bothered by, and you'll be able to fill up with the oil. Verse 5, it takes me to, she went to Tiska, she closed the door. Ubaba Neha, and with her son. Hey, Magishin Eleha, Bima Tsukas. And it got full, she's pouring. Verse 6, Vahi Kamalsa came at Toma Neha, Gishin Leod. So basically, she was the factory. She was pouring, and the sons were bringing her the empty vessels. The Yomala ain't okay. They said, we filled them all up. Every single vessel was there, was full. The Yaman Hashemin. And that's it, the oil stopped. So they managed to fill all these empty vessels. Verse 7. So you would think that now she's all set, but she's hesitant. The Tabla Matagit Isha Lakim, they go, and they said, tell the man of God. The Yomalachi Machriyas Hashemin. And, the man of God said, all right, now go and sell the oil. V'shalmi es neshecho, and pay up your debts. V'adu b'naike tuki b'noser. Not only will you be able to pay up your debts, but you'll have an income from this oil the rest of your life. You'll be able to live. You and your children, which means the next generation, would have enough income from this oil to last a lifetime. What did she need to ask him? Some people say that she wasn't sure whether to sell it or what to do. She just she wanted to do it right. She wanted to follow instructions. That's the That's a, I always, you know, I get a lot of calls from people, kosher calls. I don't want to bother you, Rabbi. And I'm like, they're such good people. Like, you know, they just want to do it right. You know, they're just so special. Like, they just, everybody, they just want to, they want to do the right thing. You know, it doesn't bother me. Like, you know, it's a, you know, they're righteous people. That people want to do it right. That's this lady. Like, you know, she didn't, you know, now the miracle happened, but she was afraid. What am I supposed to, she never had a miracle happen like this before. She wanted to make sure to do it right. Ask the prophet. Other people say that the price of oil went up just when she did this, and should I sell it now? Should I hold on to it? You know, she was looking for business advice. You know, that was the, it could be. You know, some people, you know, maybe I shouldn't pay back my debts. Maybe it'll go up more. No, no, pay off your debts first. Pay off your debts. It's interesting, when a person is in debt, life is very challenging. Nobody should ever know. You know, when you have debtors and they call up and they, you know, can I, you know, the checks don't, I can't cash the check, can you hold it, can you wait? And when a person is in debt, life is very, very hard. Life is very challenging. That's one of the tests that people, if they're poor and they're in debt and they have debts they can't pay. So if you see, what he says is you can pay your debts and now you can live. Until now you couldn't live. You had this hanging over you. You had this huge debt that was... But now you and your children can live because your debts are paid up. You know, you can start new. One of the things about the Torah is that every 7 years, you know, they had Shemitah, so people were able to start over. They were able to give it. People get in a rut. They need it to get a new chance or a new start. Okay.
Does this refer to the husband's debt to the mafia?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But they because he passed away, they fell on her.
So. He's saying that she can free herself from this involvement.
Yes, that's right. Now, the mafia was, in this case, it was the king of the king of the ten tribes. That's what they say. Who was the crown prince? In other words, it was the. Did it actually say that?
This is son of Ahab.
One of Ahab's sons was the one who loaned him the money. And he was in the government. You couldn't do very much. You know, that was the kind of usually it's not legal to take people's kids as slaves. We don't have that kind of, you know, that's illegal interest to take the kids as slaves. You're not required to sell your kids into slavery to pay your debts. But Acha really didn't care very much about, you know, legality or taking people's things. There's a certain irony though to that, and that is we find this often in the Torah. Acha or Izebel, Jezebel, tried to kill all the prophets. So what happens? Her own son loans the money that supports all the prophets. What happened? Paro decreed that the one who would save the Jewish people was born, and he needed to die, and he'd be thrown in the sea. So who saves him? Paro's daughter. And so there's this kind of irony sometimes that when people think that they can... you know, fight against the will of Hashem. So sometimes the salvation comes from their own household. Their own. There are many examples of this. This idea that sometimes a person thinks they can thwart the ways of Hashem, and then it turns out they're the ones that from their own household is the one that helps the people. You know. There are more examples of that as well, but that's certainly what happened over here. That's just kind of interesting. Ahab, or Jezebel's own son, is the one that gave the bridge loan that kept the sages alive.
But he's a bad guy.
He took interest. But in the end of the day, it was his money that they kept, you know, kept the yeshiva going, that kept the sages alive. I'm just saying there's an irony to it, it was money from Achav's house that otherwise, had he not loaned him the money, then that would have been the end of them. But we don't give him credit for it. We don't say that he did a good thing by it. But the idea is that if it's the will of Hashem that they be somehow supported, so right under his nose, they would be supported, they would be saved, they would be spared somehow. Yeah.
It was just a small thing, but... It just repeats this thing that she's supposed to go in and close the door behind herself and behind her son.
Uh-huh.
And then it says it again. She went in and closed the door behind herself and behind her children.
Mm-hmm.
So, I'm just thinking that for whatever reason he told her to do that, it was important she did that, that she made it clear to her children if she was not supposed to publicize what happened. Mm-hmm. They weren't either. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're like singled out here and behind mm-hmm. her children. Whatever applied to her would apply to them. They mm-hmm. shouldn't
right.
talk about it.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, so I also found that interesting. I wasn't sure exactly why it emphasized. You're actually answering that question, why it says it to, which, yeah, that he wanted them to also, or he wanted them to be part of the miracle, to appreciate what they were facing. Okay.
It's personal.
Yeah, maybe also, it doesn't say here that he took interest. I mean, couldn't she have just owed the money that...
Well, isn't serving as a slave like a... isn't that like a... Maybe, you're right, it doesn't say he took it. In the Mephoshim, the commentators say he take interest.
Yeah.
But I guess you could say, even if he didn't take interest, certainly requiring them to work it off by taking their kids as servants.
Yeah.
I don't know if you'd call that interest. You would call it... collection, you know, not unfair collection practices or whatever. The
usury. I mean, you're going beyond what you say.
Indenture, certainly. You know, we have to work. Hard.
And Shakespeare had that thing with a pound of flesh or something, or something like a. Okay, so that's the.
Still living now.
Yeah. So that's story number one. That's miracle number one. And now we get to miracle number two. Most people say, by the way, who was this lady? This was the wife of Avadya. Avadya was a prophet, and we had him. He was the steward in the house of Ahav, and he was. It says earlier that he was righteous. He was the one that came across Eliyahu and was afraid that Eliyahu would fly away before he got a chance to meet with Ahav. But the tradition has it that there was a man in Ahav's government who was righteous, whose name was Avadya. We also know that he was a convert, which is interesting. You know, just adds to the. We have also a history of having righteous converts that have been part of the Jewish people, whether it be Ruth or Avadya or other great people that throughout history that came from other nations or other peoples. He was a convert, and that would be over here. Okay. Verse 8. Vehi ayom. And it was on a certain day, Biyaber Elisha el Shunam. Elisha went to Shunam, that's the name of the place. Bisham Isha Gedola. And there was a big woman. In Hebrew, Gedola sounds funny, a big woman. What do you mean a big woman? Gedola means prominent, or a very well-known woman. A woman who was well-known for something. Vatexet Bo Lechol. And when Elisha used to go there, she would invite him to eat, to provide food for him. So whenever Elisha had different schools of prophets that he went from place to place teaching and training, and whenever he went to Shunem, there was a well-known woman. Now again, this woman has a husband, but apparently she was the one who was doing the kindness in the house. She was the one who did the inviting. This great woman, the Texas Bo Lechol, and she, and the Hebrew also is very interesting. The Tekazik, you know, means like she grabbed it. she used Chazak, you know, strong, like, you know, you're coming to me for supper, whether you like it or not, you know, like, in other words, she, sometimes in order to do a mitzvah, you can't take no for an answer. You know, it's often that somebody's hungry, and they'll say, "No, that's okay. I don't need to. I'm fine." No. You've got to come. She was a important person, and she was dedicated to helping people that were hungry and were in need. So she saw that a righteous person was coming to town, and she was. Idea that it's a good thing to take care of guests. In other words, it's a special mitzvah. And again, this could be the relationship to the Parsha, Avraham Avinu is taking care of the angels, but it's a mitzvah to take care of any guest or any person that's traveling or that's needy, but certainly to take care of a righteous person is even considered like, it's almost considered like bringing a korban, like bringing an offering to Hashem.
if you can help a righteous person in some way. So she saw he was a prophet or whatever, and so she took care of him. And whenever he would pass through, that was where he would come to stop for a meal. Some people do something once, you know, anybody can do a good deed once, but she was always doing good deeds. She was always taking care of the poor. They always knew that they would come there and they would stop by her house and they could get food to eat. Verse 9. Now, she had a conversation with her husband. Apparently, to feed the poor, she didn't need her husband. But to do construction, to add something to the house, I guess you'd better a good idea to talk to your husband about it, right? So she said to her husband. Now, it's interesting. She had to make the case to her husband, you know, to spend the money, I guess. So she says, you know, she's Boma Tomarelli. She says to her husband, Hinei na yadati. He says, behold, I know ki ish Elokim kadoshu. We have a guest that comes by, and he's not just any guest. He's a man of God. But she adds in another word. He's not only is he a man of God, he's a holy man. He's kadoshu. And he's always coming by. It's not just once in a while. He comes by often. And he, you know, we take care of him. So, verse Yud. Nasa na Elias kir. Let's try to find a way to make him more comfortable. Let's make, in other words, he comes often. And again, there are some people that do kindness, but they don't have a love of kindness. A person has a love of kindness, tries to find even better ways to help people. How can I do a kindness, even a bigger kindness? So she could have just, all she had to do was give him food. He used to come by. Her food was good. She was happy. She could have stopped there, but she's thinking, you know, he comes by a lot. People don't like to stay in the hotels. You know, hotels aren't so nice. You know what, maybe we can make a place for him. So, Nasana Aliyah's care. You know, we can add a second story to the house. And it doesn't have to be anything fancy. Katana, it can be small. You know, he's a humble person. He doesn't make him just a little room. But nasim shamita, and we'll put a bed in there, and a shulchan, and a table, the kise, and a chair, and a menorah. It's so interesting that it goes into such detail. Like, you know, this is what we'll, you know, these are the things that he needs. And we'll put them up there. So some people say these are the items in the Beis Hamikdash, so to speak, like the Shulchan and the Menorah. So she was really doing like serving Hashem, just like this desire to do kindness, to have these things for the man of Hashem. So she talked her husband into doing this construction. And apparently he had no objections. Doesn't even give us the details, you know. All right, how much is it, right? Mm-hmm. It doesn't. Yeah.
Well, it sounds like there was something about the way he ate, because he eats, and then she says, "Now I know he's a holy man." Mm-hmm. Something about the way he must have eaten.
Okay. Yeah, there is a medrash.
Right.
Medrash says like there were no flies. You know, the flies didn't bother him like that. It's a certain kedusha is something that we strive for, like holiness or holy. It's very hard, but when you're around it, you know it. It's a very interesting. Sometimes you'll see a person, and you just feel, wow, that's a holy. There's certain like energy, like it's so interesting that you know the. Another times, you know, they could be there holy, but you just don't feel it. You know the. But very interesting. The Gemara says, it says here that like she. She said, this man that comes around, he's holy. Now, why didn't the husband know that? Why did she have to tell him? So it says, they say that sometimes a woman can know is a better judge of character than a husband, than a man. So it's like she picked up that he was holy. The husband wouldn't have, there are certain things that she saw that she could tell that there's sometimes a certain judgment, a certain understanding that she picked up on that he wouldn't have known. And you know, they have a lot of guests, a lot of rabbis, a lot of prophets, and she said, no, this guy, he's something special. He's unique. We got to, you know, let's make him a little place. Verse 11, it was that day he came by, and he came there, he went to the second floor of Yishku Shama, and he stayed there. He was very comfortable. It was very nice surprise that she had gone to the trouble of not only providing food, but she had made him a guest room. Verse 12, Atoma El Gechazi Naro. So now we're introduced to somebody called Gehazi. We'll learn more about him later. They're always great people, and they're the people that are around the great people. We find, it's very interesting, sometimes people around great people become like them and are very special, and then other times they become corrupt. We had that with the sons of Eli, that they were in the Beis HaMikdash, and they liked the steaks too much, you know, all the meat that was going through, and and therefore they kind of helped themselves to people, you know, they brought the offerings, and there are times when people around other holy people can become corrupt, and there are other times when the people around the holy people are very special and very unique. In the Hasidim, they have a very unique, they have what they call the shamish. In other words, when they have like a holy person, a Rebbe, so he's got like his assistant, you know, so sometimes those assistants are very special, and then other times they're like the policeman, you know, like if anybody's in the way, they clear the way, like people have assistants. Sometimes they're better, sometimes they're worse. Gehazi had potential, but apparently, like all people, there's free will. Just because you're the assistant of the Elisha doesn't mean that you are going to, we're going to see later on what happens with him. But at this point, though, he's a young person. She didn't like him so much, we're going to see. But again, she was very astute. She knew how to read. When you have a lot of guests that travel through, you can really tell the differences. Like, if you observe people, I know some people like that, that see a lot of people, and there's a certain wisdom to, you know, to judging people, like, you know, that certain, not to be judgmental, but certain people have a way of, they just deal with people and they get a feeling after a while, you know, this one you can trust, this one you can't trust, this one is holy, this one, it's a shame they don't give a degree in that, you know, like you can't, you know, it's not like a, but it's such a wisdom, you know, to know that, like, you know, when you meet people, sometimes it's just a feeling that you get, and sometimes we surprise ourselves, like somebody who out of the blue, we trust this person, or we feel that this person is, you know, is worth following up on. It's sometimes we're just struck that way. We're going to see, she wasn't real fond of this guy Gehazi. At this point, even Elisha, who was a prophet, is a person that sees all and knows all. He didn't see that his servant wasn't so great or was going to mess up in the end, but later on he does. But at this point, he says to Gehazi, who was his traveling servant, Carla Shunami says those. Call Mrs. Shunami. It's interesting that it doesn't tell us her name. Sometimes when you're dealing with men and women or married people, we are very formal. A lot of times with... there's a challenge in that. In other words, some people feel that if you don't use first names, you're not being friendly. And then other people feel that, no, with, you know, husbands and wives, we're supposed to be formal. At least Elisha is very formal. He says, call Mrs. Shunamis. You know, he doesn't want to call her her first... I'm sure he knew her first name, right? But he was very formal. He said, call her. It's nothing... sometimes you call a person Mrs. So-and-so, it doesn't mean that you're not close with them, you're not friendly with them, it's just, it's appropriate to address a person that way. But anyway, so he said, call the Shunami Sazos. I find it unusual because I imagine all the people of that city would be Shunamis. Call this French woman, you know, or this Southern lady, or, you know, like, it's just interesting. Unless she like was the lady of the city, like, you know, she was the ambassador to the city, called the Shunami Sazos. But somehow that was what they called, that's what she's called in scripture, the Isha HaShunamis, the lady from Shunam. But so he called him a Tamil Lefanav, and she came to him, 13, Yomalo Emanai Leha. He said to her, Hine Charadati Aleinu, Eskola Chareda Hazos. Now, they say this when a person is hosted by somebody, you have an obligation also, and that is to try to appreciate all the trouble that your host went to for you. That's a good... So he said, look at all the trouble you went to for me. Like, you know, you built this thing, and you made a... this is really amazing. You know, I noticed this. In other words, look at all the trouble that you did. My in English it says you have busied yourself on our account. I don't know if that's the... So he said, wow, ma lasos lach. So he says, how can I pay you back? What can I do for you? You know, this is amazing what you've done. You know, look at all you've done for us. We didn't ask for it, and you're so generous. You're so kind. So this is what he offers. Hayesh lecha ledaber el hamelech. You know, I have a lot of contacts. Would you like? I can speak to the king. I know the generals also. So what would you like? What can I do for you? I'll get you special treatment. Chazal say that this was Rosh Hashanah, that he was here. And when he said, can I speak for you to the king, he meant, can I pray for you to God? Is there something I can ask Hashem to do for you? And we are supposed to pray for others, though. In fact, some people say that that's a part of the mitzvah. When you visit a sick person, that you have to pray for them. You have to ask Hashem to help them get better. And it could even be that if you don't do that, you haven't really done the mitzvah completely. Like, if you see a person who's sick and you don't want it to get any better, the only way it could get better is if Hashem decides that person will get healed. And so it's proper to think, what can I pray for this person? And that's a way to pay somebody back. If somebody's done things for you and you feel very... you feel like you want to do something for them, so you daven for them, you know, that Hashem should help them with whatever it is they need or their could be Elisha was offering, you know, can I speak to the king? Now, if that's true, it's surprising that she says no thanks, because she was childless, and it's very difficult in a Jewish society to be childless, because there's so much of Jewish life is around children and households, and it wasn't always the case. There are a huge amount of newspapers and periodicals that they talk where people write today, and you can read about. They try to. It's very good because you learn sensitivity. There are people that you know that, but there's a certain percentage of people that are childless, and it's very hard for them. When someone else has a mazel tov and they never have a mazel tov, or when someone else is they get invited to a Purim and other people's kids are in costumes and they're giving shalof manis and they don't have that, and so they feel bad, or they and so that's a very big pain for a person to especially in a family oriented society. Now, you know, they don't have a child, and so you would have thought that she would say, sure. You know, you're a holy person, and you offer to speak to God. You know, I could use a child. That would be nice. You know, or I could use some more money or whatever it is. She says, no, thank you. But look at her answer. And this answer is quoted very often. B'tomar, she said, B'soch ami ani yoshevet. I am in the midst of my people. It's not a funny answer. What is she saying? So most people say is that, I don't want anything special. I don't want Hashem to look at me in any different way than anybody else. If I am going to get a special miracle on my account, that's going to cost me. You know, that's I see myself as being amongst the people. I'm just an average person. I don't need any special treatment. That's not what I like. I don't, you know, some people, they have the idea like there's an honor like to sit in the front or to get your name on. That's not an honor. Most, you know, a lot of people, they, you know, I'm really fine not having to sit up there and have my name known. And it's interesting because in secular society, everybody wants to be famous. Everybody wants to get their name up there. But we really stress that, you know, honor is something that we run from. We don't enjoy that. Now again, there's still people that do enjoy it, but we try to train ourselves that, you know, we don't need our name in the lights. We don't need to brag. We don't need our and that's this lady. That's what she's saying. She's saying, I don't want anything special for me. You know,
She doesn't need a plaque.
She doesn't even need, right. She doesn't want a plaque. She doesn't want a, you know, the besoch. I mean, I'm just your average person. I don't need any special treatment. I don't need, you know, pray for everybody. Pray for everybody that needs a child. Pray for everybody that's hungry. You don't need to single me out and have me and mine special. Just, you know, besoch. I mean, I'm a member of the group. Again, it speaks to her greatness. This lady that, you know, in the way she says it, and that's how it's quoted. It's, you know, I'm just one of the bunch.
This is what Facebook is all about. It is so that anybody can make a production of themselves.
They type themselves.
Yeah.
Oh, really? That's how they.
And they put their picture and.
I think that's a Jewish value, that we don't, you know, we don't need to have our, you know, our face. Right, that's right, that's right. That's the modesty, or the, you know.
Maybe that's why she's not named.
That's right. She doesn't need any special, you know, you know.
You know, I turn on the news, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this awful family of women who are overdressed and overproduced and over everything, and they're on all the news programs, and everything they do is cataloged. And I think to myself, who are they? Why are they? Why? What is the reason for them in my face all the time? I just
very shallow.
I turn off the news program. I mean, if that's all there is to watch in the world,
forget it. Yeah, it's a. We have a saying that the people that are like that, where they want their name in the limelight, they lose their name because they're so shallow. There's nothing to it. The heroes are the real, you know, the people that are quiet and unassuming and just do, you know, do the right things. So, but that's this answer. And sometimes you'll hear people quote that. I don't need to sit up front. I don't want any special treatment. I'm very happy to be with everybody else. You know, that's fine. No special treatment. So basically she was saying she didn't want special treatment. Now this is interesting also. Now just because she didn't want anything special, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to help her. In other words, you have to know, like, you know, she wasn't requesting it. So he still felt we have to do something for her. So he said to his servant, he said, you know, what can we do for her? How can we show our gratitude? This is really nice. She built us, you know, she built a special room just for us, and she put the furniture in and everything. So Gehazi said, Avo ben Eimlo. She says, no kid. Isha Zokid. And her husband's old. I don't know if that means that she wasn't old, and it was just the husband was old, or it's just, I don't know why that's necessary to say that, but it says it. She doesn't have a kid, her husband's old, you know. Maybe because the husband was old, they need a kid to help because they're both getting old. It's not so, you know, not so clear what the issue is. But Gehazi says, apparently he, you know, he was probably knew more about the gossip and what was going on. 15, Vayama Karla. So Elisha says, call her. Vayikolai calls her Tama the Pesach. And she comes and she stands by the doorway. Again, also, that sounds like she didn't walk in and make herself at home. This was his room. You know, it was, she stood there, you know, by the doorway. Vayama Lamoid Azek Eskaya. He says, next year at this time, again, it's a similarity to Sarah being announced that she would give birth. At Kodekas Ben, you are going to hug a child. It's very interesting also. It doesn't just say you'll have a child. It says you will be Kodekas Ben. The Tomer, now, we'll have to take this next week, because this is really a lot of stuff going on here in the very deep verse. I mentioned that some people say this son was Habakkuk. That's from that name, Habakkuk. That's one of the later prophets that would come out. But that's the middle of this story with the Isha Shunamis and the promise that she would have a child.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.